You may be seated. Well, this is part three, principles of biblical economics. Everybody say principles of biblical economics. Say it again with me. Say principles of biblical economics. All right, Deuteronomy 8:18, again, we said, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. 3 John 2 says, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich. So, rich, we said, is a full supply or abundant provision. The Lord doesn't mind you being rich. He just doesn't want you to be covetous. Proverbs 10:22 says, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich. That's how we're supposed to get rich, by operating in the fullness of the blessing. Let the blessing manifest and move in and through our respective lives and families. The blessing of the Lord. Everybody say the blessing of the Lord. It makes you one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. So when you add to yourself or try to do it yourself, then you can get in trouble. Praise the Lord. So we said the blessing is defined as God's empowerment and enablement for us to prosper, increase, and succeed. So first of all, and it is the covenant of God that overrides the curse. That's a good thing. It is the anointing of God through which divine favor flows. It is the power to produce. Galatians chapter 3, verse 7, 9, 13 through 14 says it this way. Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. So we're spiritual sons of Abraham, even though we are not in his natural family per se or natural bloodline. We are in his spiritual family and spiritual bloodline. Praise God. So Abraham's blessings belong to you and they're part of your inheritance. So then they who are of faith are blessed with believing in him. So just like Abraham was blessed, you are blessed. Just like Abraham was blessed, you are blessed. Everybody say, Abraham's blessing is mine in Jesus' name. Amen. Now it goes on to say, Christ has redeemed us from the curse, there's that word again, of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. So we need to understand what brings or enacts and enables the curse to come. But Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Curse of the law composed of three major things: poverty, sickness, and spiritual death. Three major categories. Now, there's a lot of things under each category, but those are the three main ones: poverty, sickness, and the spiritual death. And praise the Lord. So Christ redeemed us from those things. He took out the curse and gave us the blessing. Amen. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So God had sent his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, to bless us, not to curse us. Prosperity and increase is God's will and plan for our life. Prosperity is a grace, and it cannot be earned or merited. It has to be accessed and appropriated by faith. Amen. You can earn a lot of money and still not prosper. And a lot of people are making more money these days, but you have to be cognizant and aware, am I prospering? And in that regard, amen. How can you operate in things that cause and provoke the curse to be in place in your life? See, the curse is simply, we'd simply defined it as a blessing blocker or a blessing stopper. So it stops or blocks the blessing. Poverty is a spirit. It's a bad spirit that is a part of the curse. prosperity is a spirit as well. So we often say the things of God are first spiritual, and then they translate to what manifests in the natural. See, because healing is spiritual, but it manifests primarily in the physical, in the natural. Prosperity is spiritual, but it manifests in the natural. Amen. Amen? And then, of course, sickness is spiritual as well. That's when Jesus took on sickness. He took on the cause of sickness. Amen? He took all the spiritual cause of sin. Amen? Of shame, of sorrow, those things. So he took the curse so that we can be blessed. So prosperity is a spirit and a grace, a good, godly spirit. That's part of the blessing. He took the curse and gave us the blessing. This covenant in Deuteronomy he wants to establish in our life is the covenant of what? Blessing. The covenant of blessing. So now let's look at what examples of what can stop or block the blessing, because we need to know that. What are some things that hinder or the progress of prosperity in our lives? So when things are not clicking and working financially, you go back and look at one. Number one, this is a big one we talked about during the offering, but not walking in love or forgiveness. Not walking in love, or there's unforgiveness in your heart. Unforgiveness. That can stop or block the blessing. Faith works by love, and how do you access and appropriate prosperity? By faith. But if faith works by love, then your faith is inoperative or disabled from functioning and working because you're not walking in love. You're not walking in forgiveness. You are holding on to unforgiveness. So love, agape, the God kind of love, is an action or an active word, not a passive word. See, loving God, loving people, giving love, generously sharing, showing impartial faith. In other words, I'm not discriminatory. I'm not partial. I'm not prejudiced. I'm not racist. Amen. I don't show distinctions between color, class, culture, creed. Because when you start making distinctions, you start getting into sin. It's called respecter of persons. If we categorize people as you fat, you skinny, you ugly, you pretty, you black, you white, you brown. Come on now. Amen. That's not a skin problem. It's a sin problem. Amen. 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 And so we have to have committed to care and show compassion to others, because love is commitment. Love is caring. Love is compassion. If love is working in your life, you're walking in love, then you will show these things. And forgiving wrongs done to us are all part of the major New Testament command. See, every step out of love is a step out of God. Kenneth Hagin used to say that all the time. Mark Hankin said it many a times, because he learned it from him, and I'm learning from them as well. Every step out of love is a step out of God, and because God is love. And every step out of love is a step out of the plan of God for your life. The plan of God for our lives is prosperity, not poverty. But when you step out of love, you step out of the plan. You step off the road to prosperity. Now, we read 3 John 2, right? 3 John 2 says, I pray, beloved, I pray that you prosper in all things. Well, the word in duo, in the Greek there, prosper, it means to travel on a road or have a good journey. That means God has a good road for you. Jeremiah 29:11 tells us, I know the plans I have to you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans of good and not of evil, to give you a hope and a future. Praise God. So in other words, there's a plan that God's working in and through your life to prosper you. But you step out of love, you step out of God. And when you step out of God, you step out of the plan of God. See, we must practice walking in love, not just every once in a while, but every day. Because remember, love is not a noun, it's a verb. Now look at what 1 Corinthians 13 says. I'm going to read 4 through 8 through the Amplified Bible. Love endures long and is patient and kind. Love never is envious nor boils over with jealousy. It's not boastful or vainglorious. It does not display itself haughtily. It's not conceited, arrogant, and inflated with pride. It's not rude, unmannerly, and does not act unbecomingly. Love, God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or its own way, for it's not self-seeking. It's not touchy or fretful or resentful. It takes no account of evil done to it. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. Now, how many people talk about people? It's pretty prevalent on jobs. They talk about what's not being done, what's been done, or what's been done wrong. They complain, they criticize, they condemn. You step out of love because love does no harm. First Romans 13:8 says love does no ill to its neighbor. 1 Corinthians 13:8 through 10. Because love is the fulfilling of the law. That means the requirement that you and I have every day to every person is to love them. Because he said, owe no man anything except to love them. The debt I owe to everybody in this room and everybody in this church is to love them. The debt you owe to me is to love me and to love everybody else. Amen. Now, that's not just passive, dormant, docile type of love. The agape love is a verb imperative. That means it's an active, ongoing, all the time kind of love. That's sacrificing, that's sowing, that's supporting, that's contributing to someone's increase and upbuilding and not to their decrease or downfall. You know, when you put your words on somebody and talk about them, you're contributing to their downfall because words matter and words are containers of life and death. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. So if you talk about your kids, you talk about your husband, you talk about your wife, you talk about your boss, you talk about your employees, you talk about your coworkers, you're contributing to their downfall. And every step out of love is a step out of God. And every step out of God is a step out of the plan of God for your life. God is love. That means when you start operating with haterade instead of drinking Gatorade, that went over your head a little bit. All right, when you drink haterade and you spew things about people that make them less of the person that God created and intended for them to be, you spoke evil and you contributed to their downfall. That's why even when I was a restaurant manager, I had to stop the strife and the gossip so that everybody can get along and go along so we can go to the next level as a restaurant. And I had to put duct tape over my mouth to keep my tongue from wagging against my people. That's how I was able to break records. That's how I was able to grow sales. Because God wants your business to prosper. God wants your job to prosper. God wants you to increase on your job. When you got an attitude about people and you got an attitude about people in your family, you're going to step out of love. And when you step out of love, you step out of God. When you curse other people, you're not blessing them. You're speaking evil. You're saying something bad or negative about them. You're not saying something good about them. To bless, simply, one of the definitions of bless somebody means to say something good about them. I love you with the love of the Lord. I appreciate you. Thank you. I value you. I'm adding value to you. But most people won't tell people how they feel. Because love, we just read, love believes the best of every person. I mean, your spouse may be a boogerhead, but you don't call him a boogerhead. You don't call her a boogerhead. You speak life to them. You speak words of love to them. Woo, I'm preaching real good. Praise the Lord. So how do you do this? Well, Brother Hagin said, if you read 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, Amplified Bible, every day your life and your love walk and your love life will be different. You won't get so upset so quick, and you won't get so edgy so quick. Hallelujah. You quick to be critical, quick to snap back, talk back, clap back, as people say today. You quick to snap back at people is because you're stepping out of love. Love takes no record of evil done to it. It takes no account of it. So the sunset doesn't go down without you loving and forgiving people. You have to be proactive and very active at doing this. Are you listening to me? The money can get tight and real rough because people will step out of love. Amen. See, Brother Hagin said this, and Mark Hinkin said this as well. The area of your struggle is the area where you haven't received the word of God appropriately in that area. The area of your struggle is the area where you haven't received the word appropriately in that area. You're struggling to get healed? It's because you haven't received the word appropriately in the area of healing. If you're struggling with drinking and smoking and every while dipping into the dope arena, it's because you haven't received the word of God appropriately in that area. If you're struggling with your sexual integrity and your sexual purity, it's because you haven't received the word of God appropriately in that area. You're struggling in your finances, it's because you haven't received faith for finances appropriately in your life. See, three things will occur when you apply the word of God appropriately and meditate in the word. Brother Hagin said, number one, the enemy will flee. Amen. Walking in love provides resistance to the enemy. It keeps you from being sick. We find in one of the Old Testament scriptures in Exodus that the devil was harassing one lady's daughter, and Brother Hagin said, "Well, we don't have to go and lay hands on it because she was getting ready to get put into the institution." But the problem she had was she said she kept saying it over again. "I hate my mother-in-law. I hate my mother-in-law." He said, "No, you don't hate your mother-in-law. You can't be a born-again, spirit-filled Christian and hate somebody. It's not your nature. That's the nature of your flesh, but not the nature of your newborn, recreated human spirit. Because the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit." So he said, "Look down in your spirit and say you hate your mother-in-law again." He said, she said it, and she listened to her heart, and her heart was scratching like somebody scratching inside of you, scratching your chest. She said, "I felt something pugging and scratching on me." He said, "That's your spirit saying, no, you don't." She said, "You know what? I don't hate her. I forgive her." So she called her. They reconciled because there had been a schism, a issue, the unresolved between them. And then she turned around, and they forgave each other, cried over the phone, said, "Yeah, let's meet for lunch. Let's do this." So they got it together. Amen. Praise God. By the love of God. They reconciled. And so what happened? He said, "Now, sister, turn around and point at your daughter," because they were just days from taking her to the institution. He says, "Satan, take your hands off my daughter. I'm walking in love. I'm walking in love. Take your hands off my daughter." Remember, love never fails. And love, God is love. So if you're walking in love, you're walking in God. And God is undefeatable. He can never fail. Love never fails. Love prevails. Love always wins. Amen? So it'll win against the enemy that tries to come against you. It helps you refrain and refuse the enemy from transferring your trust from God to, when you love God, you love people, you love the church, your love is intact, then it's easy for you to give. Systematically, it's easy for you to give spontaneously, because you might be somewhere and somebody said, "Pay for somebody's lunch, We've done that many times. We've been in Denny's or IHOP or somewhere and other restaurants. And the Lord says, you know, we see this elderly couple and they're moving in and sitting there and we go pay for it. We don't care if they can afford it or not. We just want to bless them. Pay for their lunch. Police officers and stuff. Pay for their dinner or pray for their meal. You don't have to buy it. We honor you for serving and protecting our city. Somebody say glory to God. Why? Because the love of God is pumping through your heart, your spirit. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And so you give because you love God. You love people. You give to minister. You give to be a blessing. You're not consumed with yourself, because see, the opposite of love is selfishness usually and hatred. You just think about me, myself, and mine. The second thing that will occur when you apply the word is your health will spring forth speedily. Exodus 15:26 says, and said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what's right in his sight and give ear to his commandments, keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. That means he will not permit them to come upon you. So it's a preventative. Amen. Number three, the blessing will return. It won't be blocked, stopped, or hindered. When you repent for not walking in love and harboring and holding on to unforgiveness and resentment and offense against people, then guess what? You're going to stop and block the blessing. Your money going to have holes in it. You might make a lot, just like Haggai says. He said in Haggai chapter 1 and verse 2, it talks about them working hard, bringing a full money bag, but it got holes in it. He said, why do you have holes in it? He said, you need to consider your ways. And the way we need to consider in the New Testament is the way of love. Am I walking in love? Have I missed it? Because you can get mad at people. You get messed up with people. You get offended with people. You don't need to be doing that because you need the blessing of God to operate in your life. Amen? Dr. Bill Winston and his wife, Dr. Veronica Winston, when they were coming up in this thing, they said they made a covenant between each other. We're not going to get in strife. In other words, between husband and wife, they said, we're going to have a no-strife policy. What will strife do? It'll get you confused and bring every evil work, and it'll put punch holes in your money bag. You can be making hundreds of thousands of dollars a year as a couple together, but you will put holes in that money bag. Why? Because strife is not good. Strife is a manifestation of the devil. That arguing, that fussing, that debating, you can fuss away the anointing of increase off your life. By fussing at your kids all the time. Fighting with your family all the time. Don't fuss away the anointing, the grace of God that's causing you, that will enable you and empower you to prosper. Don't fight. Make it right. Woo. Woo-hoo. If you want to receive from God, be quick to forgive. Quick to repent when you've done something, said something, thought something, acted on something that's wrong. Be quick to believe. The second thing that will cause or stop up and block up the blessing is disobedience and an unwillingness to do the will of God. Now, everybody here is a child of God, so you've been called by God. But you can't be sitting on the sidelines doing nothing, waiting for your ticket ride to heaven. The Lord said, occupy till I come. That means you need to serve God faithfully with your time, your talent, your treasure, and your testimony. That means your worship lifestyle, your walk in Christ, and your work for Christ needs to be on, needs to be active. You need to get off the sidelines and get in the game and do what God told you to do. Not for looking for a hand up or a hand out all the time, but say, Lord, how can I lend my hand? Where do you want me to serve you? People say, well, I'm not employed. Yeah, you are employed in the body of Christ. You have a spiritual vocation, an assignment that is pure and holy and high priority to God. Isaiah 1:19-20 says, if you be willing and obedient, you will what? Eat the good of the land. Now notice the conditions. You got to be willing and obedient. But what happens? If you refuse and rebel, that means you don't do it. That means you choose not to do it and you don't do it. You shall be devoured by what? The sword is something sharp, hard, painful. So you can do it, but not be willing. Like when the parent tells a child, take out the trash, clean up your room. And they close the door and they start fussing and cussing because they had to clean up the room. They did it. They picked up the clothes off the floor, but they weren't willing. And your attitudes are just as important as your actions. Someone says, well, come to church, or the pastor may say, give. You give sacrificially. You may do it, but you want to make sure your attitude is willing. Brother Hagin was on the road for 2 years, and he said he was broke, couldn't rub two nickels together, doing the will of God. He complained to the Lord. He said, Lord, I'm looking at this verse, the one we just read, and I'm doing what you told me to do. But I'm not eating the good of the land. I'm not, he said, my tires are almost worn out on my car. My car's in bad shape. He said, my kids are inadequately clothed and inadequately fed. That means I'm in the land of lack. But he said, well, you quote that verse to me. This is what the Lord told. You quote that verse to me, but you don't qualify for it. And he said, and you don't qualify because he said, you are doing it, but you're not willing. You grumbling and complaining about it. And so he said, quickly he had to make an adjustment. He driving down the road. He said, they had to stop and tell the Lord, I repent. I'm willing now. I'm willing. Do you know I'm willing? Because he made adjustments where? In his heart, in his will. Do you know I'm willing? He said, the angels know I'm willing. The devil knows I'm willing. And the world will know I'm willing. He said, nah, I qualify. He said, at that time, I was not at the bottom of the barrel, but I was underneath the barrel. See, disobedience and unwillingness can disqualify you from operating in the blessing. You can squander the grace of God of prosperity on your life because you're disobedient and unwilling. Everybody say, Lord, I'm willing and I will be obedient. Job 36:11-12 says, if you obey and serve them, you will spend their plays in prosperity and their years in pleasure. But if they do not obey, they shall perish by the sword and they shall die without knowledge. Obey and serve him. See, obedience and faithfulness in managing and using money is a big deal. See, our Father God has given us the power to get wealth, we said, for what purpose? And why does he give us the power to get wealth? To establish his covenant. His covenant to bless us. See, we must remember that money has a spiritual origin. You got to think and chew on that for a minute. Money has a spiritual origin. You must see the connection between money and spirituality. Money and spirituality. See, if we don't have money, if we don't see the connection between money and spirituality, money would only be money. And money in just a materialistic form is just money. But in its origin, the origin is spiritual, and the use of the money can be spiritual. See, if you love money, It's because there's no revelation of money. You just think it's paper. You just think I got a wad of cash that I got in my hand. You don't even think about the spirituality of God blessing you with an income or blessing you with that job. See, the love of money is always a result of no revelation of what money really is. There's no revelation. And because there's no revelation, and spiritual concept and context with money, it is used inappropriately and unfaithfully. See, keep in mind, friends, when you're born again and a new creation in Christ, your spirit takes a proper place and priority over your threefold nature. Everybody say it, spirit, soul, body. So the first priority is your spirit. You have to check in with your spirit. When you get paid, you check in with your spirit. When you come to church, Lord, what do you have me to get? In other words, Corinthians says it this way, as a man purposes in his heart, not in your head. Because if you look at your checkbook and look at your bank balance and look at what you have need to do, then you took things out of order. You put soul first instead of spirit first. He said, as you purpose in your heart, so you look to the Lord on the inside. So let him give. Amen. So you got to check with your spirit when you give. So you have to think, believe, and say, do, be governed by spiritual order or spiritual law. And so when the Lord's leading you to give, you check your spirit. Lord, what would you have me to give? Because if you just look at money and just money, you're going to say, well, I only have $20. So I'm going to give a dollar. When the Lord may be selling you, give that $20, and before the sun goes down, you're going to have $200 or $2,000. We've seen it happen in this church. We've seen it happen. People give their last dollar, and the next day they call me or text me and said, I got $100 before the sun went down. Because I obeyed God, where? In my spirit, and gave my last dollar. Are you listening to me? But not only so shall you give, but so shall you spend. You should be praying in the Holy Ghost and checking your spirit when you're walking down the grocery aisle. Because you'll overspend if you think with just your soul and your eyeballs, your flesh. I want these. I want these snacks. I want these cookies. Believe me, I've been there, done that. You'll overspend. So shall you save, and so shall you sow. As you purpose in your heart, so shall you sow. So what am I supposed to sow? That's your investment. You don't throw your seed, you sow your seed. That's your investment into the kingdom of God. Amen, because God has an investment plan. But you check your heart. Somebody say, check your heart. All right, praise God. So the love of money separates the material of money from its spiritual origin. And because either your carnal mind is in control or your flesh is in control, you abuse, misuse, and mismanage material and monetary resources entrusted to you. So economics, we said, is both the management and development of material and monetary resources. It's both the economics is also defined as careful use of resources. It is the science of common sense of how people use money. And we use these resources with the goal of productivity with minimal waste. God is extravagant. He's not wasteful. So in the five principles of money, we'll cover them real quick as we're closing down, because we want to elaborate on number five again today just a little bit. Praise God. Everybody good? Yes, first principle of economics is creation, principle of creation. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created all the wealth in the earth, all the resources in the earth. We don't have to wait for him to throw it down from heaven. It's already here. Everything you need, all the money you need, all the wealth you need is in the earth. But see, we need wisdom from God on how to get the wealth out and how to use it and how to manage it. You know, it's a 10... was called decillion, so you got million, billion, trillion, quadrillion, quintillion, sextillion, all the way up to the 10 factor, which is decillion. They said that the wealth in the earth is estimated to be at the decillion level. But if they divided it up between everybody that existed, 7 billion people at the time they did the study, 7 billion people, everybody would have 11 sextillion dollars. On average, the estimated wealth in there. So the Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That means everything in the earth belongs to God. But he didn't create it for the devil and his bunch. He created it for you and for me. Now we got to get wisdom on how to get it out and how to manage it and how to use it that brings him honor and glory. Amen. That's why we said it's when he gave the talents, he gave that last guy, the one who buried it and put it in the ground, the last talent Christian, he gave him enough to make it 20 years, which is a career, a lifetime career on average, 20 years. And at the time, the cost of a talent, the actual literal cost of a talent, was $54,000 a year. It was over $1 million for one talent. So that means everybody has the potential, according to how the Lord's given you ability to grow your income and produce increase and generate increase in your life for a lifetime that brings honor and glory to God. It's a principle of creation. Praise God. The second principle is a principle of individual responsibility. We said it last week. Every person and every member of a family and every person in the church family must accept this responsibility. Principle number three is the principle of the family. We all have individual responsibility before you have family responsibilities. We all have two families. We share responsibilities. We said the natural family. Everybody say the natural family. And then the spiritual family, which is the church family. Every Christian needs a pastor in a church family. A Christian without a church family is like an orphan. See, they always say parachurch ministries or ministries that are not tied to a church or a local church are usually become a parasite. You need to be hooked up to a body. The church is the body of Christ. And the local church is a part of the major capital C church body of Christ. Amen? And we said the family is the primary economic unit. When he created them in Genesis 1, 26 through 28, he created male and female. He created them and blessed them and said to them. That was the creation of a family. It's the first institution created by God. But it's the primary economic unit. Fourth biblical principle of economics is the principle of human imperfection. The principle of human imperfection. We shared it last week that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ. So man is a sinner in need of God, and all are imperfect in their human form. Every man or woman born on this earth needs God, and every human, we are humanly imperfect. No economic system will make man a better man. No economic system can change or transform man's nature. No economic system can change the ills of society. In other words, we can't count on the government to fix everything. Or who we elect to have the answer. Everybody gets all excited and they start crying because someone is elected, certain party, certain person, and we think that they are our savior, but they are not. They are public servants. They are civil authorities, elected officials, but they are not our Savior. There's only one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? The fifth principle of biblical principle of economics is the principle of work. Everybody say work. Or say it this way, work. All right. Genesis 2:15. You see it. It's going to come on the screen. There it goes. Okay. Then the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. So the word to tend in the Hebrew, the word to tend means literally to work. So God gave Adam a job before he gave him a wife. Amen. And we see in 1 Corinthians 3:9 that we are laborers together with God. Work and having a good work ethic is really strong in the Word of God. I think we're not only be judged for our works, but we will be judged for our work ethic. Because if you lazy, remember he called that one talent servant, you wicked and lazy servant. Wicked means simply anything, which means evil, when evil means anything that takes you away from your God-intended purpose. Wicked could be that game on your and that app on your phone that keeps you locked up for an hour or 2 hours a day where you're not doing your work. Wicked could be those friends that will always want to run around and play around but never want to get serious with working. We need, Jesus said what? The harvest is what? Ripe, but the laborers, the workers, are few. There's no unemployment in the body of Christ, but there are people who just have decided not to go to work. We have spiritual work. We have house and family and home work. And we have what? Career, vocation, job, work. People say, well, I don't have a job, Pastor. You still have work. You may be retired from that job, but you never retire from the will of God and retire from working. Now, one thing the Lord stirred me up about the work thing is that to work is honorable to God. And if you're just sitting around at home and chatting and watching TV and letting all the shows kind of buy your time and take you through time, then you're not working. That's the deception of being in a retirement or not having a job situation does. Are you listening to me?
Yes.
Everybody say, go to work. So everybody should be working. You shouldn't be sitting at home watching TV, flumming through your phone, surfing the internet, living on social media, running around just cruising and being casual. No, you need to get to work. You know, God stirred me, but he said, everybody should have work that they do 8 hours. Now, when Sister Copeland was not working a job because she was raising kids, and Brother Copeland was on the road doing ministry, her work, she said, my work was to pray for him at least 5 hours a day to 8 hours a day for the prosperity of that ministry. That was her work. She said, I went to the living room and I prayed while I was folding laundry. I prayed while I was cooking dinner. I prayed while I was changing diapers. I was praying all day long until I was working. And then the Lord gave her assignment to minister, so she had to go and she split the time now. She said, I did 4 hours in the word and 4 hours of prayer. See, when you're lazy, you won't do nothing. You want everybody to give it to you. You want everybody to hand it to you. Amen. Praise God. I've lost my spot, but praise God. I'm all over the board. But we got to work and work hard. Working hard means you're diligent, dedicated, and doing the best you can every day. You're not sleeping it in. You're not mailing it in. If you have a job, you show up. You keep showing up. You show up on time. You show up prepared. If you have assignments in church, you show up. You keep showing up. You show up on time. You show up prepared and ready. Amen. Amen. And you do your best when you show up. Just like I was telling you about those girls who prepared their offering, they worked hard. Why? Because when they showed up at the leadership conference in Louisiana, they showed up prepared and ready to give and serve the Lord and bless the Lord. They even volunteered to help, you know, serve food and different stuff, and they just was active. They were just working. They just blessed me just seeing them do that. Amen, having that kind of spirit. Now, to work smart means you work wisely, efficiently, effectively, allowing God to guide and govern your heart. You become a learner, a listener, a teachable, coachable. You contribute energy and add value to others every day. So if you don't have anything to do, but you still work smart, you say, I'm going to prepare myself so I don't be a drag on the job because of my bad mood, because of my bad attitude, because I'm wanting to tell everybody about my drama. Hello, somebody. Or if I'm coming to church, and if I'm not working that day, I'm gonna be fired up, focused, and so friendly that people can think, "Are you serving today?" No, I'm not mailing it in. But I'm gonna be getting into praise and worship, lifting in my hands. I'm gonna be energized. I'm gonna be adding value to the church service. I'm gonna be adding energy to the church service. Come on now. I'm gonna be lifting up the name of Jesus with all of my heart. I'm gonna be all in. Nehemiah 4:6 says they built a wall in a record period of time under Nehemiah's leadership because they joined together half as high because the people had a what? Mind to work. So, see, too many people have a mind to be blessed, a mind to receive from God, a mind to be encouraged, and that's fine. There's nothing wrong with it. A mind to feel good about themselves, but how many people have a mind to work? We find in 2 Thessalonians 3 through 15, I'm not going to read it because of time, that there was a warning against idleness and not working. He said, hey, you got to not be busybody. How do you become a busybody? You're not doing your work. If you're always texting and talking about people and meddling on the internet and dabbling on the internet and stuff, you're idle. Idleness is not godliness. Everybody should be working. Are you listening to me? And people need to be working for praying for the church, praying for the pastor, praying for people that are at work so that they can be prosperous and help, praying for their spouse who has gone to work or has a job or has a business, praying, working. And he said, if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. But people want to eat. People don't look like they missed a lot of meals in church. They want to eat and party and play, but they don't want to work. Well, praise God. I don't know why I'm keep going on this. See, the Galatians 6:4, if you put it up there, Galatians 6:4 said, let each one of you examine his own work, and when he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. In other words, you need to look at what you working at. Remember, we have spiritual work. We have home, family, marriage, if you're married, and house work, house or apartment work. And then that's an area of work. And you have job, career, business, work, if you're in that endeavor, arena. Now, everybody should want to do a good job, great job. But you shouldn't always require praise and compliments to motivate you to do a great job. Well, I don't know if they appreciate me. No, keep working hard and working smart. Because you need to examine your own work, and then you have rejoicing in yourself alone. That means you rejoice because I didn't mail it in today. I didn't throw a foul ball today. I didn't lay on my backside today. I didn't poop it up and stink it up today. No, I delivered excellence, energy, come on now, and engagement and working. See, I can't do that. Y'all don't expect me to. Y'all expect to hear something from God when I come. I don't mail it in the way I dress, in the way I prepare, in the way I deliver. I don't care if it's two people in it. If it's just me and Pastor, I'm going to preach like the whole church is full. Amen. This is my work. And the labor is worthy of his wages. So I want to get paid more and paid better. I got to go to work. I got to work hard and work smart. So I got to sacrifice TV and sports watching and TV stuff and entertainment stuff. Why? Because I got to study. I got to pray. I got to plan. I got to prepare to work. Are y'all listening to me? Now, this is a pathway of the prophet. We're going to close with this. I'm just going to kind of reference the scriptures. I'm not going to read them. Thank you, John. If you put James chapter up, James 2:14. But Proverbs 6:6 through 11 talks about what God thinks of and gives the wisdom, tells the what they call the sluggard or the lazy person. to do. He said, go to the ant and look at them. So go find an ant. If you got lazy tendencies, go find an ant and look at it. Because he said the ant prepares. Yes. That means they go to work. They work not just for the present needs, but they prepare for future needs. Everybody should be working on present needs and then preparing for future needs. And we'll talk about stewardship next week because we don't have time. But one of the things about poverty is you got to use your faith. Everybody say faith. So the pathway out of the poverty is three things, and we're just going to talk about one because of time. Faith, family, and work. We talked about family and work. So faith, family, work. How do I get out of poverty? How do I get out of lack? Faith, family, work. Everybody say it with me. Faith, family, and work. That means the family has to come together and get in agreement and alignment and say, we're coming up out of this. Everybody does their part. Everybody does the plan that God gives to that family because that's the primary economic unit. And then we talked about work quite a bit. There's more to say, but we don't have time to say it. But then we need faith. Faith without works. So is your faith working? We said it last week. You shouldn't go to work without your faith going to work. Now, if the just is going to live by faith, if we walk by faith and not by sight, then our faith needs to be working. And our first faith can be sent to work even while we're sleeping or napping. Our faith can still be working. Now, remember, faith for finances comes with your receiving the word of God appropriately in the area of finances. So if you're behind schedule, and I know Pastor Cynthia and I are doing this, not only individually, but for the church as well, is we are doubling up on our finance scriptures. Faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So don't be looking at, oh, I need money. But what's your faith doing? Is your faith working? To believe and receive the money? Amen. I told you about last week that when I started, my faith was working on a raise. Everybody who's working and has a job should be working on the next level of finances. Amen. If not, then shame on you. Don't just clock it in and mail it in. Your faith needs to be working on next level finances. Because I told you, I went from 500 a week to 600 a week. Took me 8.5 months to get that. Then from 600 a week to 700 a week only took me 30 days, 90 days. Cut it in half, less than half. Faith working. Then went from 7 to 750, then from 750 to 800, then 800 to 841, and then 841 to 1,000 a week. Then eventually 1,500, then 2,000. Then well over 2,000. See, he's given to every person in this room the measure of faith. But you have to put your faith to work, and you have to work the word and let the word work for you through the exercising of your faith. You run around, it's your head down in that phone and then on online and on that TV, your faith not working. You get your faith working. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Remember, the area of your struggles is the arena area in which you have not received the word of God appropriately. And see, faith is fresh. It's stale when you're trying to use yesterday's faith or last week's faith for today. Because you walk by faith. Because if you just memorize scriptures, you can get into a point where you memorize scriptures and it becomes just mental assent and not faith. See, your faith has to work and labor in the word. You can't receive the next level of finances in your life. It's because the struggle to believe the next level of finances in your life. You don't see it. You don't conceive it. And so you can't believe it and receive it. I had to break a barrier, brother, when he said, God challenged me and said, he said, you had 85,000 a year. He said, you need to get to 100. You need to break the 100,000 barrier. I had to get in the Word and conceive and believe and receive a $100,000 income. That's why we say when you go to a job, when you're believing for increase on a job, you go here first. That means you go to the Word first. Don't go to the boss first and start begging them, I need more money. And tell everybody they don't pay me enough. You got to work the Word, and the Word will work for you. So if you can't get to the next level, it's because you struggle to believe the next level. Remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. People don't see results in their faith because they don't get excited about. They get excited about when they hear it. That's the planting of the Word, but they don't water it. Remember, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. What do we have to do? You have to plant. Sometimes you get it planted in you. The seed, I'm throwing seed out there to you today. The Word of God goes into your heart, but you got to do something with it. If you just sit there and write on your notes and then those notes get lost between now and the time you get home and never found, you never water the Word. You got to go over these scriptures. You got to confess these scriptures. You got to meditate on these scriptures. You got to work that Word. Because, see, you must bring information into meditation. You getting information today and inspiration, but then it has to get meditation, and meditation leads to actions. Because there's two kinds of unbelief. I'm closing. Thank you for giving me a little extra time. You don't know what the Word says, and ignorance dominates you. Lack of knowledge, but you're getting knowledge. Faith begins where the will of God is known. Faith begins on knowledge, not just natural knowledge, but revelation knowledge. The Word comes. Faith comes by hearing. And then, of course, you need that. But then there's a second kind of unbelief, which is pretty rough, which is the unpersuaded to act. That means you're disobedient. That's your heart. That's a heart issue, a character issue. It's a dreaded disease of the heart and of the attitude of your heart. That means I'm not going to change. I refuse and I rebel. I got light and I got revelation and inspiration on tithing, but I refuse to tithe. Now, what is that? That's an unpersuadableness to act. That means your heart is just stuck in the mud and it won't change. You refuse to change and say, I'm going to be a tither. I'm going to be an offering giver. I'm still going to be a tightwad and a stingy and survivalist and selfish. Because some people say, well, I'll give my tithe. They give $5 and call it tithing. Come on now, you ought to slap yourself. See, friends, if unbelief is curable, anything is curable. You and I should give as an act on the Word or a word from God. See, the Word of God produces both instruction and inspiration. Everybody say it with me, instruction and inspiration. So if you meditate on instruction of the Word of God, the inspiration of the Word of God will enable, empower, and energize you to do and apply the Word because you received it appropriately. So you stay in that Word until that Word inspires you, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means the breath of God comes into your spirit and it quickens your spirit and you get revelation of it. And then you get the revelation leads to the manifestation, and the results come from that. But we're so much in a hurry. We just want to complain about not having enough money and not having the finance and not having a good job, not having a better paying job. We do all that stuff, but where is our faith for it? So faith for finances gets in the Word of God on the subject, declares its own words of faith every day. You hold fast to the confession of your faith. What are you saying about your bills? We said last week, you ought to call those things which be not as though they were. You calling them paid in full. You calling that house paid off. Come on now. You calling that new car in. But you're working hard to maintain and keep that present car pretty and organized and clean. Well, praise the Lord. I'm not going to go there. And act accordingly on the word of God. That means faith is acting upon the word. That means you act upon the word. So you believe, you speak, and you act upon the word of God. Come on, let's stand. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. How many of y'all received that today? Amen. That's